In my daydreams, I've occasionally wondered what it would be like to belong to one of those exclusive London clubs. But then I wonder, would they ever let me join? Would I actually be allowed to get in? I'm not sure that I would, actually. Take, for instance, White's Gentlemen's Club in St. James's, the oldest of the lot. It was founded in 1693. It's been going ever since. And it would appeal to a lot of people. There's a lovely restaurant serving the best of British dinners, specialising in game, apparently, plush armchairs, well-stuffed, and a bar that has been open continuously for 200 years. Among the current members are Prince William and his father, Prince Charles, who had his stag night here in 1981. There he is, leaving. Doesn't look too much the worse for wear, but he probably was. It's a place of the highest privilege. However, White's is spectacularly and proudly difficult to join. In order to join the club that meets behind these doors, you have to qualify. You have to be just the right type of person. You have to be a man. The only woman allowed in is the Queen, and even she has been only once. There she is at the entrance. Preferably, you are a Conservative supporter. No comment about that. And you have to find the entry fee of about £1,000. And you have to know people who are high up in the organisation. In fact, at least 35 existing members would have to support your application to join. And many applications are vetoed by the membership. Your face really has to fit. And, unless you're a royal, presumably, you will spend years on the waiting list. Yes, White's Club is extremely difficult to get into. On the other hand, once you're in, you can do exactly what you like. It's probably just as well, given how long the bar has been open. The club exercises almost no control over the behaviour of its members. It makes no demands. As long as you can keep up the annual subscription, you're okay. You are in. A club that is almost impossible for ordinary people to get into, but once you're in, it's easy. The family of Jesus is exactly the opposite. It's easy to get in. It isn't exclusive at all. But the demands on members are very, very high. As someone once expressed it, the entry fee is nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. And that's the message that Jesus gives in this short passage from Matthew's Gospel that we're looking at this morning, verses 46 to 50. What's involved in belonging to Jesus, the most privileged group in the world? If you've been around this autumn, you'll remember what has been going on. Matthew has been telling us a story of conflict between Jesus and groups of people who refuse to accept him as the man sent from God. He's been opposed particularly by people who should have known better, like the Pharisees and the religious professionals who are trained in the law of God. These people have gone so far as to accuse Jesus of being possessed by a demon. Their religious expertise hasn't helped them to recognize him at all. And these are the people Jesus has been dealing with. And now Matthew brings this whole section, chapters 11 and 12 of his account, to a close. After showing us all these people with their wrong responses to Jesus, he now shows us the response that Jesus is looking for. Jesus has been rejected by most of his generation, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But today we see him with the people who accept him and love him. And these, Jesus says, are my real family. So, what does it really mean to be part of the family of Jesus, to be a true Christian? We all need to know that, whether we say we're Christians or not. Christians, we need to know that we are genuine. Our salvation is at stake. Non-Christians need to know what it would mean to join the family. And this passage will help us to see. Let's find out what happens as we go through this story. So we begin in verse 46. Jesus is still speaking to the people he's been addressing before. While Jesus was still talking to the crowds, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Wherever he was earlier, he's clearly now indoors, still with the people, teaching away, when his mother and brothers show up outside. Who are they exactly? Well, we know that. His mother is Mary, and Matthew gives us the names of his brothers just over the page in chapter 13, verse 55. And this bit of the story is when he's back in Nazareth, where he started from. And the people are saying, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So that's who they are. These are Mary's younger children, Jesus' younger brothers, the people he grew up with. They're probably all in their 20s at this point, Jesus being around 30 himself. Jesus' adopted father, who's also called Joseph, has presumably died by this point. And these are the family members who are standing outside the house where Jesus is teaching. Yes, but it's a significant word that Matthew uses because they're also outside in another sense. At this point, from all we can gather from the New Testament, Jesus' human family don't actually believe in him. Certainly his brothers don't accept him as anything special. They are standing outside. Anyway, their assumption is that as soon as they show up and Jesus hears they are there, he will drop everything and hurry out to them. Clearly, someone has soon made his way in through the crush to let Jesus know. Everyone will expect him now to leave with a rapid apology. Because in that kind of society, that's the claim that the family would exert. That's their culture. Your family's honour, your family's priorities, that's what comes first. So verse 48 comes as a big surprise. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Yeah, Jesus pauses, all right, but he pauses to ask this very odd question. Isn't the answer obvious? Imagine what the audience are thinking. Excuse me, Jesus, your mother is Mary, and your brothers are called James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and if you just look out that window, round the corner, you'll probably manage to see them. That's who your mother and brothers are. A strange question. And if verse 48 was a surprise, verse 49 is positively shocking. Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." With a pointed gesture, he indicates his disciples and declares, "Here they are, mother, brothers. Here they are." Most likely he's not referring just to the 12 disciples here. This is a larger group, including various women who are travelling with him. That's why it makes sense to use the word mother. "But how can these people be your family, Jesus? They're not your relations." And this is Israel, where family relationships and genealogies are memorised and analysed to the last detail. Well, verse 50 gives the explanation. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Of course, it's now obvious that Jesus is thinking of a different kind of family. A family that is close, a family that he loves, a family that is defined here. It is everyone who does the will of the Father, Jesus' Father, God himself. These are the people he calls his family. And for them, shockingly, Jesus keeps his mother and brothers standing outside at the door until he's finished. In other words, this new family has a higher claim on Jesus Christ than his own flesh and blood do. Wow, what a privilege it must be to belong to this family. Do you see how appropriate it is that Matthew closes this section like this, before moving on to the parables of the kingdom that we'll start looking at next week? All those people who've been arguing with Jesus, telling him he's mistaken and misguided or even demon-possessed, however religious they are, however clever they are, however much they think they know about God, in fact, they are all on the outside. Now Matthew is showing us who's on the inside. And these few words in verse 50 open up a whole world of meaning. They show us what it means to relate to Jesus Christ. They show us what kind of people can get into the family and what it costs to be a member of the family. So two very simple points about the family of Jesus. First, he welcomes anyone. He welcomes anyone. Look again at verses 48 to 50 on the screen. Can you see the really wonderful news here? What is Jesus saying? He is saying there are no prior qualifications for joining his family. This is about as far as it gets from White's Club in London, where you have to be male, conservative, and above all, well-connected. In fact, that does sound rather like the people he's just been talking to. Those religious experts, highly trained, very establishment, probably, almost certainly, all men. Apparently knowing it all, apparently perfect candidates for the family of God. And yet it doesn't get them in. Now think about the group Jesus points to in verse 49. The disciples. From the picture the New Testament gives us of this group, they come from all kinds of different backgrounds and families. There were men and women. They had a range of educational backgrounds, from very high to not very high. They had different jobs, from the hard and dangerous manual labour of fishing on the lake, through to Matthew's own rather dodgy career in the tax office. Politically, as we would say, they ranged from left to right. But clearly, from what Jesus says here, their background, their qualifications, or the lack of them, count for nothing. They receive the wonderful privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus. Jesus welcomes anyone. That is really good news. And physical family was no help either. Surely, if anyone would have a free ticket to Jesus' new family, it would be his actual brothers. They've grown up with him. Surely they know him better than anyone. And yet they're outside. Jesus' brothers at this point are not part of the family. Here's the good news. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for you. And if you don't know him yet, this is what we want to tell you this morning. You don't have to have the right backgrounds. In fact, your background won't help you at all. You may feel that you are a very good and respectable individual, and so you're bound to be part of the family. God must think you're great. But no, your respectability cuts no ice with God. If you've grown up in this church, if you've attended since you were a few days old, which some of you have, that doesn't make you part of the family either. If your parents were Christians, that doesn't make you part of the family. If all your friends are Christians, that doesn't make you one either. But on the other hand, if you have lived all your life up to this moment, ignoring God, never given him a thought until now, Jesus is interested in you. If you have lived the worst possible life, or if you've lost touch with everyone you love, if you're without a friend in the world and you feel you're as low as you could possibly be, Jesus is interested in you. The family is open to you. This is what you need to know. He welcomes anyone. And point two, he demands everything. He demands everything. Again, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is the key verse. It's a crunch verse. We say that anyone can come into the family, and that's true and wonderful. But the family of Jesus is not a community where everyone does just what they feel like. It's not like some 1960s hippie commune where all the talk is about love, but in reality everyone's doing their own thing. And this is very serious. The mark of a true member of the family is that we do the will of God. He is the Father, he's the head of the family, so he is our Heavenly Father as well. The family of Jesus is defined, he says, by doing what God says. And it's Jesus who makes that known to us. It's Jesus who is the Father's perfect representative. It's Jesus who shows us the Father. So being attached to Jesus and doing the will of God the Father mean exactly the same thing. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has spoken in these uncompromising terms. A couple of pages back in chapter 10, verse 37, he says this. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus takes the closest of human relationships and says, I've got to be more important to you than that. Once more, he's explaining that he has to take absolute priority. Hold on, you might say. Isn't he talking about love in that other passage? Isn't that different? Isn't this about loving, not doing? Yes. Yes, he certainly is talking about love. But with Jesus, love and obedience always go together. Love for Jesus never stops with feelings. Feelings alone mean nothing anyway. Love has to prove itself in action, in doing the will of the Father. This is the same message Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. Again, a few pages more further back, Jesus has given this long discourse, this long teaching session that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And towards the end, chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are those words again. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, this is where the message begins to get a bit frightening. This is a bit scary. The test of whether we're genuine, the test of whether we really belong to the family of Jesus and know him is very simple. Do we do the will of the Father or not? You see, there are plenty of people, and there may be some here, who have the idea that being in the family, being a Christian, is a kind of hobby. Maybe quite a serious hobby, but really just a pastime, a sideline. Your Christian beliefs sit alongside all kinds of other priorities in your life. All sorts of other influences. But what Jesus is saying here is quite different. What Jesus demands of his family members is absolute. He demands everything so that there is only one influence in our lives. If you're really part of the family, then Jesus won't be one priority among many. He will have control over every part of your life, your home, your work, your friendships, what goes on in your mind, what happens in your bedroom, what goes in and out of your bank accounts. In every one of those areas, it is Jesus who will be in total control. He gets to decide about your lifestyle, your friends, your career, where you will live. He can call you to the other side of the world to serve him there. He can do that. And you've got to go. And that's okay, because he's the boss. He gets to do that. You might remember one of those old slogans that Christians used to put on posters to stick on the wall. And it's a good one. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If someone watched you in the workplace, how you approach your work, how you relate to your colleagues, the words that come out of your mouth, would they be convinced that you are different, that you belong to Jesus, just by watching you? Or do you just blend in with everyone else? If there was a camera on you when you're in your neighbor's house or in someone's room in halls drinking coffee, or when you're privately browsing the internet, or when you're publicly posting on Facebook, what would that camera footage reveal? Would the court convict you of following Jesus? Or would they conclude there was insufficient evidence? Are we doing the will of the Father? If we're really part of the family, then this will not be one bit of our life among many others. No, this is our identity. This is us. Beyond anything else, beyond who our parents are, beyond who we're married to, or our race, or our colour, or even our gender. This is what defines us. It's Jesus. And now please understand this, because this is going to sound hard. If you can't say that belonging to Jesus is everything to you, and doing the will of God takes first place, then you are probably not part of the family at all. You're probably still on the outside. And if you think what I've just said is unreasonable, perhaps you haven't been listening to what Jesus is saying in these Bible passages. Because it's simple and it's uncompromising. It's the people who do the will of the Father who are really part of the family of Jesus. Now, at this point, I have to deal with a possible misunderstanding of Jesus' words. Jesus is not disowning the ties of the human family. He is not telling us to neglect our human family. Honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments, which Jesus teaches us to follow. In fact, in other places, Jesus condemns those who claim to be godly but don't care for their families. Here's one such place, again, just a few pages away, in chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. Jesus is again in dispute with the Pharisees and others. Jesus replied, And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Well, never mind the detail of that for now, but what Jesus is condemning here is the hypocrisy of his opponents, who are weaseling their way out of their responsibilities to care for their elderly parents. They're making religious excuses for neglecting their human families. In one of his letters, Paul puts this even more bluntly. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty clear. That's pretty blunt. So, for instance, in my own situation, with parents who are aged and needing lots of looking after, I must make sure that I'm doing my bit in the family to visit them and provide for their care. And there are others in this congregation today carrying much heavier responsibilities for their family than I am. And we're praying for you in that. We're aware of that. Big issue for a number of people in this congregation right now is fulfilling just that responsibility to care for elderly parents. The truth is, when this relationship with Jesus is right, when we have him clearly in his rightful place as Lord of all our other relationships will fall into their right places too. We will love our own earthly families more. We will love them better when we understand what it means to be part of Jesus' family. Jesus comes in and he takes control and he sets our lives in order. So if we love Jesus more, it won't mean loving our families less. But it will mean that he always takes first place in our hearts and in our decisions. And what that means is that putting Jesus first, doing the Father's will in everything, will bring choices, and sometimes it will bring divisions. Back to Matthew chapter 10, this time verses 34 to 36. Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You see, belonging to Jesus can create conflict. Especially if your human family are not part of his family. And there are people here who have been alienated from your families and even disowned because you've decided to join the family of Jesus. Sometimes it comes down to a direct choice between one family and another. But even then, even if our first family rejects us, we don't stop loving them. Being in Jesus' family will change our priorities. We're certainly called to care for our human family. But for some of us, that family can become an idol that we worship. Our babies, our children, our grandchildren become all that we live for, all that we really care for. The merest word from them and we drop everything and come running. That's not being a good Christian parent or grandparent. That is idolatry. Call it what it is. We're called to love our families, not to worship them. Because our families certainly do not come ahead of Jesus. Neither do our friends. Neither do our selfish ambitions. Jesus demands everything. So this is the family of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, not part of the family, if you're still standing outside, this is what we want to share with you. In a couple of minutes, we'll be sharing communion together, taking small pieces of bread and sips of wine, which represent the violent death of Jesus on the cross, a couple of years after these events. The fact that his body was wounded and torn and his blood was poured out as he died to bring us into the family. Jesus welcomes anyone who will come into the family, wherever you have come from and whatever you have done. And you come in by believing in him and trusting in his death to put you right with God. The family is open to you and you are welcome to come in. There is absolutely nothing like it. Because while Jesus demands everything, he also gives us everything. When we belong to Jesus, we can live with a clear conscience because our past has been dealt with and it's not hanging around our necks anymore. We live a life with a purpose because we know that God is doing good things in our lives, that he has excellent plans for us, whatever pain and struggle we might be going through. And we have a glorious destination because heaven and glory is waiting for us beyond death. Jesus welcomes anyone. And for Christians, here is the challenge. What is going on in your heart? Have you accepted that Jesus and no one else is in charge of your life? Are you really part of the family? Put yourself in that house where Jesus is teaching the people. As he looks around and as he says, "Here are my brothers and sisters," is he looking at you? This is the test. Are you doing the will of the Father from your hearts? And if there is anything more precious to you than the Lord Jesus, anything that takes a higher place, can we challenge you in this moment to put Jesus in his rightful place?